light here, a little more light here, a little more light here. Your ejection eject, here. And the Lord will stop that fella every time he turns it down. Now, every time the Lord gives him some more light, the Lord is not obligated to give him the light. The Lord can stop him anywhere. I've seen a fella come along, take a little light, reject it. That's all she wrote. That's all she wrote. So I'm 10 years old, that's it. So he don't get another ray of light till he's 80, and then he's dead. The Lord is not obligated to give light where it's rejected. Light rejected becomes lightning. But I've seen a fellow take a Catholic. I've seen him go like this. I've seen a Catholic raised in a Catholic church, born in a Catholic church, trained in a Catholic school, altar boy at the altar when he was 10 years old, waiting on the priest, 11, 12, and 13, thinking about entering the monastery at 14, 15, getting out of high school and leave the Catholic church, 16, 17, 18, never show up for Mass again or confessional, too much to confess. And then about 19 years old, down the street, somebody gives him a tract. See? The old boy takes that tract and he reads that tract. Oh, I'll crumble the thing up and throws it down. The Lord cuts him right there. And the Lord can only cut him right there. He can cut him there for 70 years. The Lord could right there at 90 years old and meet the fellow in judgment. Off into hell, bam. The fellow said, never had a chance. You do have a chance. You do have a chance. Or the fellow said, another Catholic take that tract and he read it. Read that tract and begin to argue about it. See? And he stick it in his pocket and off he goes. And then he goes back where his barracks or bunk is, reads it again. Then takes things, throws it away. See? Lord, cut him off there. Lord, cut him off there and let 10 years go by. 10 years go by, old boy gets 30 years old. 30 years old, he's somewhere, maybe he's over near Vietnam someplace, offshore battery, in comes the shell, down goes the ship, people out in the water, sharks getting them, bow boys screaming, God help me, God help me, God help me. Holy Spirit says, remember that piece of paper? You know, never mind piece of paper, Lord, these sharks. Lord, never mind the sharks, nothing, that piece of paper. And the fellow says, all right, I believe, get me out of this, you know, hauls up on the beach, you know. And hauls up on the beach and goes off in the bushes someplace and gets down and says, God be merciful, sinner, and save my soul, and save me for Christ's sake, for God's sake, save me, you know. And the Lord save him. And come back to States. He come back to States and goes back to the Catholic Church and things don't feel quite right. You go back to the Catholic Church a couple of times, come back out, can't find me looking for him. Kind of mess around, goes in the hotel room, sits down, you know, and thinks about it, reaches over and pulls open the desk. There's a Gideon Bible right in that desk. Fella closes the desk, goes downstairs and gets him a drink. See? The Lord just cut him off. He'll get to heaven, but nothing to show for it. Another Catholic, they got Gideon Bible out there and start thumbing around through it, you know, reading around through there, messing around that thing. He can go to the front of that thing and says verses to use in dealing with Catholics. You know, or what to use if you're discouraged, or what to read if you're depressed, or what to read if you ever seen those in those front of those things? And what to need if you don't know you're saved. That flips over there, starts reading 1 John chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, eyes get open, boy, goes back to Catholic priest, says, what about this thing here? Says here, one mediator between God and man, what does that mean? The priest says, oh, you know, so forth and so on, so forth and so on. And oh boy, I don't know about that. Goes back and gets in the Bible, puts it in, he leaves the Catholic Church and goes on, then God uses him. Now you say, what's the difference in those men? There's no difference in those men except that God took every one of them and showed him the way, and one fellow stopped here, one fellow stopped here, one fellow stopped here, one fellow stopped here. And the trick is just don't have stopped. All right, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. The bride says, the upright love thee. And Solomon says, those that hate Jesus love death. So if you're right, you love Jesus, and if you're wrong, you love death. All they that hate me love death. There ain't no middle ground on it. In plain words, if a man follows the light he has, he'll get to Christ. Cornelius is that way. Cornelius is a Roman, and he sees visions and prays and alms and gives alms and tithes. And one day he's praying, the angel shows up and says, how long have you been praying? He says, oh, about 10 years. And the angel said, well, your prayers have been coming up here and been piled up before the throne. Lord, I've been looking at them. And you're about to the level now where you need a revelation. So I'm here. And Cornelius says, well, what's the word? And the angel says, well, you're going to accept it if you get it. And Cornelius says, yes. And Daniel says, all right, so you hang around here. And a little bit later, while a fellow's going to show up, you send some men down to Joppa, and you get a fellow named Peter, and you tell him he's going to come up here and talk to you. And if you promise to accept what he says, I'll bring him up. Cornelius says, send him up. So he accepts the light. And in comes Simon Peter and walks in there, and Cornelius falls down like a good Roman, you know, and kisses his feet, you know. And Peter says, get up. So I'm a man just like you are. And Cornelius says, but I thought that you were the rock, you know. I thought the church was built on you, huh? And Peter says, I'm a sinner just like you are. Get up. And he gets up. And Simon Peter preaches to him, and the old boy gets saved. And he gets saved by accepting this light and this light and this light and this light. And the path of the just is like a perfect light that shines more and more the perfect day. And the thing to do is just stay in the light, brother. Let's take the old 440-watt bulb and just turn it on. And then just stay in front of it. You get a suntan. And just stay in front of it. I wish I could teach every Christian that lesson right there. Whether you're up or whether you're down, or whether you're hot or whether you're cold, or whether you're backslidden or whether you got the victory, or whether you're bored or whether you're laughing or whether you're lazy or whether you're wide awake, just keep the light on. Just keep the light on. And just soak it up. Just drench in it. Don't turn down any. Well, 4, the upright love thee. And she says this, in verse 5, she says this to the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, in Ginsburg's interpretation, she's in the king's palace against her will, and the king ladies are making fun of her because of her commonness, or not her commonness, but her commonness. And she's just a shepherdess. And then she says this to them, 5, and I rather imagine it's the bride talking to Israel, ye daughters of Jerusalem. 5, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. Verse 6, look not upon me because I am black. Well, according to that passage there, the black Muslims are teaching that Jesus Christ was a nigger. And Muhammad Ali, who is a... Is that what Cassius Clay called himself? Well, I'm not thinking of him. I'm thinking of a what? That's the fella. Elijah Muhammad, that fella. Yeah, that's the fella. And he writes these articles I've seen in newspapers, and he says that Adam was black. Adam was a Negro, and Christ a Negro, and us white folks are a deviation from the real pattern. We're the mongrels, we're the off-breed. And the verse for proving that Jesus Christ is black is Song of Solomon 1:5 and 1:6. But of course, that isn't a man speaking. Now, of course, it's free interpretation. I guess you can make it a man speaking. But it don't fit too well. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. Now, it'll fit the bride of Solomon. It'll fit her. Turn to 1 Kings, and if you make it Solomon a type of Christ and that woman a type of the bride of Christ, it'll fit Solomon's bride. Song of Solomon. Not Song of Solomon, 1 Kings, chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Kings 3, verse 1. Solomon's wife's a colored woman. 1 Kings 3, 1. Solomon's wife. And Solomon made an agreement with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David. And that's Solomon taking an Egyptian wife, and the Egyptians are from Ham in Genesis chapter 10. So Solomon's bride is black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. And that's a humiliating thought that nearly every woman in the Bible, in the Old Testament at least, which is a type of Christ, or a type of the bride of Christ, is a Negro, or at least has Negro blood in her. The greatest type of Christ in the Bible is Joseph in 152 particulars. And when Joseph gets married, they give him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, is the daughter of an Egyptian priest. She's a Hamite, type of the bride of Christ. And Solomon's wife's type of the bride of Christ. And David has a wife who's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and the Hittites are from Ham. Genesis chapter 10. Now, Rebecca, type of the bride of Christ, is not Hamitic, she's Shemitic. That's in Genesis chapter 24. But at least three of those women are colored. And the moral of that story is that the Christian, as a member of the bride of Christ, is like a Ham. He's a servant of servants. His relationship to the head of the household is servant of servants. And that's why I've told you many times before, and a lot of folks don't believe it, but the first man the Bible was ever saved exactly the way you're saved was a Negro in Acts chapter 8. And I realize that's a revolting thought for a Southerner, but that's just one of those things. And Paul says if a man's a free man, he's the Lord's servant. He's the Lord's slave. Now you take the dying thief on the cross, he got saved by grace through faith without baptism, in spite of what the Carmelites say. And although he was saved by grace through faith, the Holy Spirit didn't come to indwell in him because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given, because Christ hadn't been glorified yet. And although he was saved by grace through faith, his soul wasn't cut loose from his body because he couldn't be spiritually circumcised, Colossians chapter 2, because the Holy Spirit wasn't in him. And although he was saved by grace through faith, he wasn't part of the Lord's body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, like you are, because Christ had no body. So the dying thief on the cross, although he's saved by grace through faith, the same things don't happen to him that happened to you when you got saved. When you got saved, not only did the Holy Spirit cut your soul loose from your body, and not only did the Holy Spirit regenerate your dead spirit and put you into Christ, but he came in to indwell you permanently, and when you die, you go up. The dying thief, when he died, went down. Paradise, Abraham bosom. So, you can't make the dying thief a type. You can't make Acts chapter 2 the type. In Acts chapter 2, they're all Israelites. You're not an Israelite. They're hearing preaching by an apostle. You never heard an apostle preach. The apostle is bringing the message to the nation. You're not the nation. The apostle says you can't get the Holy Ghost unless you've been baptized in water. You can get the Holy Ghost without getting baptized in water. So you see, it doesn't work. And the only man in the Bible who was saved, just like you were saved, is a Negro. You weren't saved like Paul was saved. I think Calvin thinks that every Christian ought to be saved like Paul was saved. Knocked down against your will and converted without your permission. Well, not one person out of ten ever got saved like Paul got saved. Yes. Sir? Who wasn't even a man? Yeah, in a sense, yeah. Yeah, in a sense. Yeah, in a sense. And so that Negro in Acts chapter 8, that old boy is saved by grace through faith, and when he's saved by grace through faith, the Holy Spirit's already there, comes into him. The organism, the body of Christ, is being formed, and he goes into it. He gets baptized in water after he's saved, not before. His salvation has nothing to do with his baptism, and that's the first man in the Bible that's converted just like you converted. Didn't Philip say to him, if you believe with all your heart, Acts chapter 8, verse 37, 38. I know that's out of the ASV, but the ASV is nothing but a telephone book anyway. I wouldn't fool with that. And didn't he say, do you believe with all your heart? Well, Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved for the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness with the mouth. Confession made salvation. First man to get saved just like you're saved is a nigger. That's a humiliating thought, isn't it, brother? But that's it. That's it. I'm back. It don't humiliate me. It don't worry me any. saved color folks, I love them. And I have a lot of fun with folks up north, you know, talking about white supremacy and all that. If you love color folks, you try to win them to Christ. How many of you fellas here have ever won a colored man to Christ? Let me see your hand. How many of you won as many as 20? Let me see your hand. That's it. That's how you show, see, where you got the right attitude. You don't show you have the right attitude by letting them sit in the same seat in the bus with you, or putting them into a public school where they write dirty words all over the wall, you know, and give your kids diseases. You don't show that. That's got nothing to do with it. That's communism. But if you want to show the man you love him, you lead him to Christ. And that's what the Christian ought to do. And there's some fine colored folks, fine, see. That lady works for me, Evelyn Stowe, she's a good one. Boy, she's a worker. She'll, you know, I've got 3 cents in this pocket and 20 cents in this pocket and a dollar bill in this sure, here, you know, and $2 stuck away in the Bible someplace, and then 50 cents in change in one drawer and 35 cents in another, and a dollar bill left over here in the couch. You know, you can't keep track. You just can't keep track. And that, when she come there clean, she'll pick up this and this here and this here and then leave it in the dish back there in the back. I never missed a cent in 4 years that woman working that house. Never missed a cent. Never miss any canned goods piled by. Never missed a can of beans. And sometime she worked around the house 4 or 5 hours and I'm not even there. And I've seen her getting down on her knees and scraping stuff around the, molding around the bottom of the walls there and cleaning back behind things where she was never even asked to clean anyway. She just does it ad lib. And save. But you know, they're still colored. I mean, once in a while, you know, I'll be somewhere and I'll hear the wildest thing come out kissing you ever heard, you know, and it'll be WBOP, you know. that music and WBOP is too much. Five. I am black, but comely, but handsome, but beautiful. I am black, but beautiful, comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar. For the tents of Kedar are black, made out of black goat's hair. And the curtains of Solomon are black goat's hair. And this goat's hair was a covering for the tabernacle. Go back to Exodus. Now look at those coverings. I don't have them marked. If anybody can find them, give me the reference. On those skin or cloth coverings for the tabernacle. One of them is out of goat's hair. Somebody got it? 26:7. Exodus 26:7. Yeah, that's it. Exodus 26:7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make, so forth and so on. Verse 14, thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger skin. All right, there are three coverings. There's a goat's hair covering, verse 7, and then there's ram skins dyed red, verse 14, and badger skins, three of them, overlaid. And that goat's hair there in 7 is that black goat of Kedar. She says, I'm black but comely as the tents of Kedar, made out of black goat's hair. I think there's another reference in Song of Solomon that would indicate that too. Song of Solomon 6:5. Song of Solomon 6:5. And this isn't like a gray goat or a white goat. I never seen a goat that didn't look kind of a dirty gray. Do they get any other color? What other color are they? Snow white goats. Well, the ones in the Bible are black nearly always. The sheep and lambs are said to be white, but the goat's black. 6:5, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appeareth in Gilead. That is referring to snow white hair. That's the bridegroom talking to the bride. He says her hair is like a flock of goats that appeareth in Gilead. Well, those are black goats. She's black headed. Song of Solomon 1, verse 5. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, the tents made out of goat skin, as the curtains of Solomon, the curtains over the temple that Solomon had of black goat's hair. Look not upon me because I am black. And the idea is I'm not worthy to be here, and don't look at me that way because I'm not like you, I'm black. Because the sun hath looked upon me. Well, the sun's a type of Christ. And the various ways to interpret the passage, most of them really spiritualize it and say it's his scorching gaze that reveals our sins, and the bride of Christ is black by sin and black by sorrow and black by scandal and the ways you can do it, but they're pretty kind of stretching the text. Because the South looked upon me sunburnt, working outdoors. And you can go there and say, well, the woman is not like a Negro. She's like someone who's worked out so long, her skin's that color. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. And so the ethnologists teach that the reason why the races are the way they are is because of where they settle. They teach, you know, that the African got black, you know, from living down there around the equator in the sun so long, he finally just turned. And the white man got white from living up in North Europe so long, he turned. That's evolution, you know. You live long enough in one place, why, your skin will match it, but it won't come out. It won't come out. It just won't come out. You take those Germans and Belgians down the Congo, been down there, occupied that place for 400 years. Their great-great-grandchildren didn't get brown. You have racial integration, race mixing the term, but they don't get turned by the sun. You take those Shemites in Japan, they're brown. They're not white. Tokyo, Japan is further north of New York, I think. Why aren't they white? Climate has nothing to do with it. Plus, these folks up north, you know, Swedes, Norwegians, and Danes, and Scotchmen, they're white because it's far up north. Why, Japan is further north than New York. It's about the same latitude as Canada. So I didn't want to worry. Yes. They didn't mistake him for a black man, but they thought he was an Egyptian pharaoh. But you know, an Egyptian, now we say black here, and I gave you Song of Solomon, or First King, to show he had an Egyptian wife. Egyptians aren't black. You know, I mean, you heard Brother Messer. You hear Brother Messer here telling you about those folks in Africa, what color they were? That's a genuine, pure-bred Hamite, them black ones. And an Egyptian really is not black. He's black in the sense he's from Ham, but he's not black in the sense that his color is like a patent leather shoe. You said, old Nasser, they're like Representative Powell. That's the black. So it may have been a dark brown working outdoors. I've seen them. I used to lifeguard in my younger days, and I was never a professional. That is, I got paid for it, but I mean, the professionals lifeguard all year round. And the fellows I was with would lifeguard up at Cape May in New Jersey and Atlantic City in the summer, and the winter they go down and lifeguard in Miami. And those boys all use umbrellas over the lifeguard stands, and very few of them would ever get out in the sun more than you could tell hardly in during the daytime. And the reason why is they had to be out in the sun all year round. I suppose half of them now are dead with cancer by now, skin cancer. But of course, I was a young man, I know nothing about that. And maybe they didn't either. But those professional lifeguards, there's a mighty short life. He couldn't help it. Because I remember some of those fellows I worked with, I remember what they looked like. And some of those fellows been out in the sun for so long with an umbrella over the stand that they were purple. I mean, they were purple. That skin was just like a... Did you ever roast beef or something in the oven? I mean, just like that. I'm just like if you burnt a roast in the oven. And that skin, a couple of those fellows, their skin was just kind of a purple with bumps on it. And those fellows were about 20 and 25 years old. And the old-timers were about 28. And I don't know where they are now, but if what they say about sun rays is true, those old boys are dead. But they lifeguard in Cape May and Atlantic City, lifeguard June, July. I think it didn't get on July. It was about July, August, and September. In the middle of September, they leave, head down to Miami, and lifeguard in October, November, December, January, February, March, April, take May and June off, and go back up and hit it again in July. And their skin, brother, it was, my goodness, it was dark. And then they're Negroes this town, lighter colored than they were. But it won't show up in the children. Won't show up in the children. Take a wife and take him out there, he just cooked. His children will be white. If he's a white man, his children will be white. All right, we'll close here. Verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children, whoever that is, were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Ginsburg says they made her keep the vineyard so she couldn't meet the shepherd she's in love with. And I don't know. Rubber clothes there. Well, let's turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Before we begin there, I thought you might like to see a couple little things here. If you put it down the bottom of the pile, have a lot of trouble and don't know how to get out of it, and are having problems and are in deep distress and despair, I've got the solution right here. It says, to be said when problems arise or when one seeks to be deprived of all visible help or for cases almost despaired of. To be said, you understand, not prayed, said. Most holy apostle St. Jude, faithful servant and friend of Jesus, the name of the traitor who delivered our beloved master in the hands of his enemies has caused you to be forgotten by many, but the church honors and evokes you universally at the patron of case of things most despaired of. Pray for me. I am so helpless and alone. Make use, I implore you, of that particular privilege given to you to bring visible and speedy help where help is most despaired of. Come to my assistance in this great need that I may receive the consolation of heaven and all my necessities, tribulations, and sufferings, and particularly, here make your request. Go jump in the lake, Jude. And that I may praise God with you and all the elect forever. I promise, O blessed St. Jude, to be ever mindful of this great favor, to always honor you as my special and powerful patron, and to gratefully encourage devotion to you. Amen. You don't pray the prayer in the name of Jesus. You leave Jesus out. And you don't pray it, you say it. See? And you acknowledge this decorps here as your special and powerful patron. Isn't that something? You know what that is? That's a 1969 greeting card that is would be held in reverence by every member of the Kennedy family and the Vice President of the United States. That's their religion. Right there. Now, I'll tell you, brother, if you can find any more pig of that in Africa, why, ask Brother Metzger to show you where it is. And here's something. Here's a beauty. Here's the morning newspaper out here. Whoever composed that page has a real sense of value, brother. He got the little girlies that are going to revel. The word is reveling in the King James Bible. We have quote King James Bible in 1969. And that reveling is the word used in 1 Peter for saying the Christian's all through with it. So while Christ dies on the cross, the girlies revel. See that? That's the passion play up there. Christ dying on the cross. Same page. See that? You got a real layout editor down there at Pensacola News Journal, boy. You got a beauty. You got a beauty. But it doesn't really make much difference because these are both just about the same class of thing. This thing here, did you notice this is St. Veronica? How many of you folks remember St. Veronica? You do. From where? You don't remember reading about the Bible, did you? I read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John 77 times. I don't remember any Veronica. Who's Veronica? Santa Claus or Little Abner or Pogo or Charlie Brown or what? There's any St. Veronica in the Bible. Why not call her St. something else? Call her St. Betty Grable, just as good. And so this is St. Veronica here, and of the two pictures published in the News Journal, you know what they published? They published St. Veronica and the Mass. That's what they published. Why didn't they publish Crucifixion and Resurrection of Christ? I mean, why be prejudiced? Why be narrow-minded? Why be a bigot? See? Why discriminate against people's religion? Why pick St. Veronica and the Mass in the Passion Play? Baptists don't think about the Mass or about St. Veronica. I feel downright, my feelings are downright hurt. I want my civil rights. Baptists out in the Roman Catholics in Pensacola by almost 4-1. I wonder how come a newspaper don't give the Baptists a break. Why don't they picture there the baptism of John the Baptist in the local church? Why the Mass in St. Veronica? You see that kind of business? As perfect and conscious. I mean, it just comes through just as smooth as green lightning. Now, did you notice how St. Veronica's dressed? I've studied all the paintings of James Tissot. He's the greatest biblical illustrator that ever lived. And Gustav Dore is the next. And I've got all his drawings, except the illustration for Aesop's Fables. I don't recall any Jewish women in the first century being dressed like that, with a black hood and a white coat, with a white sheet that came around to their neck. Now, I know some people go around dressed like Halloween spooks and monkeys, but they're not first century Jew women. Who ever heard of a first century Jewish woman being dressed like that? You can get any biblical estate in this world that has really done this thing right, like Hoffman, and who has that famous picture, you know, of Christ, a sheep in his arms, or Christ knocking outside the door. You can get any 10 of the best biblical paintings that ever lived. You'll never find a Jewish first century woman dressed like a Roman Catholic nun. But there she is. But there she is, kneeling there. And I don't recall that Christ ever put two fingers up when he took the cup and blessed it. And if I remember my Bible correctly, he had grapes in his hand. What happened to the grapes? In other words, what you have there is an advertisement for one church. Free spread in the Pensacola News Journal. A free spread for one church. That's it, right there. Never cost them a dime, not a dime. First Baptist Church couldn't get an ad in that good if they paid for it. And that's free. Now, my Bible says, the Last Supper, the Lord said, I'll henceforth no more drink of this fruit of the vine. This, he got it right in his hand, this fruit of the vine, until the day I drink it new, N-E-W, new with you in the kingdom of my Father. He's into that cup, you see. And folks say, well, why makes us think about it? Well, because if you love the Lord, you'll keep his words, and the folks that don't get upset about things like that are people that don't give a flip about the word of God. That's the point. And some of you folks here would get highly indignant if I criticize your children, or your mother, or your church, or your religion, and yet you let a thing like that come in your hometown and just tear up the word of God and step all over it, and you could care less, put you to sleep. You know what that shows about folks? That shows the word of God isn't very precious to them. Kind of business right there? And there's something else I don't like about that picture. I just can't get it out of my mind that means a bayonet assault. I was raised that way. It was a bayonet assault. It was a bowman sign. It was a sign of attack long before Nebuchadnezzar, you know, ever finished grammar school. And I don't see why in the world I have to have Christ put his two fingers up. I don't recall that anywhere in the Bible, except in connection with a bowman in Revelation 6 and Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10. And the last thing about it is this thing here says this, originating at Oberammergau, Bavaria, the play was enacted as early as 1634 by villagers and clergy. Villagers and clergy as a Christian reverence. Never. Never. Newspapers taking the word Christian and stuck it in there. There isn't any evidence that the Christian population in Bavaria would ever have anything to do with such a thing at all. Now, I know some folks in Bavaria that would, but the name for them is not Christian, never has been, never will be. And you say, well, that's prejudice. Go and talk to them. You ever stop on the street and say, you a Christian? Yeah. What does he say back to you? You know what he says back to you. See? I mean, when I say the word Christian shouldn't be there, I mean by the profession of that church, it has no business being in there. I think it has no business being that Christian. Bavaria is not a Christian country anyway. Anybody knows that. Anybody know anything about Bavaria? Betches to God? Hitler, Goebbels, Himmler, they weren't Christians. They were church members. They were baptized. They took the sacrament, but they weren't Christians. Well, all right. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. That's enough poison for today. All right. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Father, we're thankful there's still some freedom left in this country. We pray before it all goes and the devil takes it over that we'll be able to win people to Christ. And Heavenly Father, these people have assembled here this morning will get something they can use in the days that lie ahead and be strengthened so in times of trial and tribulation they'll be held up, not get weary in well-doing, not faint, but keep on sowing, and may they reap everlasting life and reap a harvest in glory that'll make up for the present afflictions, which are light. And Lord, use us now this morning as we try to teach and expound the Word, and may the Holy Spirit be our teacher in this hour, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. And the pastor is talking about, doctrinally, a relationship between Christ and the church. And it's a love story, love song. And most of the expositors say it's a love song about a shepherdess who is taken to the king's palace, and the king tries to convince her that he's the one and only, and she can't get her mind off the shepherd. And he plies her with flattery and wine and riches and gold and promises, and she still remains true to her hillbilly lover out there in the pasture. And but the thoughts she has, the devotional exercise of her heart, are for him while she's with this other man. And that makes an interesting love story, but doesn't make very good scripture. And probably the thought she has of love are probably toward the king in the passage, and the king is Solomon, and Solomon is the son of David. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. Draw me, I've discussed it before, the Holy Spirit drawing you. We will run after thee. This bride is made up of more than one person. The king hath brought me into his chambers, picture the rapture. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Therefore, the Christian doesn't need wine. The Christian drinks new wine, grape juice, the Lord's Supper. He doesn't drink wine, fermented liquor, because Christ's love is better than wine. The upright love thee, implying that if a person is right, they will love the king. And the king in the passage is probably the Lord Jesus Christ. A man that's right will love Christ. And a man that doesn't love Christ is wrong, and they don't care for the saved or lost. I mean, saved people that aren't right don't love Christ. And saved people that are right love him. The upright love thee. The upright love thee. And then she says to the attendants and the ladies in waiting, I am black. And she explains why. Verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. It's a sunburn. And she's black in the sense that she's a Gentile bride in history. Solomon has a Gentile bride who's a Pharaoh's daughter. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar. Kedar tents made out of black goat's hair. Gave you the right down. This is 25:13. And she says, as the curtains of Solomon, the curtains in the tabernacle, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children. Well, if the rest is to the church, who's the church's mother? New Jerusalem. So if it's New Jerusalem, the children are Israelites, the Jews. My mother's children were angry with me. And it'll be the Jew mad at the Gentile. For an illustration of it in history, come to 1 Thessalonians. And it's the nation of Israel resenting the intrusion of the Gentile into their dominion. 1 Thessalonians 2:14-16. 1 Thessalonians 2:14-16. If you're going to apply it doctrinally, that's what it'll be. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. To look their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So it can be the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, resenting the church coming in and getting the blessings that belong to Israel. And that's the theme of Romans 11. All right, Song of Solomon 1:6. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And in the love story theme, the passage is, she's saying, don't get mad at me because I'm the cut I am, because I've had to go out here and labor in the vineyards. And instead of just tending my own vineyard, maybe a half an acre, I've been made to go out in the fields and be a keeper of the vineyards, plural. See the S on the vineyard? And keep all this up here, a quarter of a mile across the hills, and so I'm in the condition I'm in. And those who apply it just to a love story make it a reference to the fact that she hasn't been able to take care of her complexion. That's how they apply it. They say, well, I haven't been able to take care of my beauty and my skin. What do they call it? Care, skin care, something. Flannelin, all that stuff. Mud pies, and what do they put on? And I haven't been able to take care of myself because I've had to work, see. That's the idea. 6, they may be the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And the spiritual idea, of course, is much better. And the spiritual idea is the Lord is chiefly concerned with your growth. not your tending over somebody else's grove. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. And the passage has to do with, first of all, worrying about other people's spiritual growth instead of your own, which you never should do. And it has it with tending to your own life so that you bear fruit for the Lord before you can try to tell anybody else how to bear fruit. And applying the thing, ministers and teachers and preachers are in more danger of that particular thing right there than anybody. Because you can lose your own spirituality and your own growth tend to somebody else's. And the minister, there's always a danger of getting formal and getting to the place where what you're saying is just rote memory and truism you've learned and cliches you've learned and just putting out stuff that you've picked up from other sources without it passing through you. And as a consequence, no congregation can get any higher than the teacher that's teaching it or the preacher that's preaching to it. And wherever you find these big, massive congregations of babies, you've got a baby for a teacher or a preacher. And the trouble, reason why they can't grow spiritually is he hasn't grown spiritually. And that's the case. And the case is in the ministry, and I know from personal experience, in the ministry, the greatest danger in the ministry is you get so busy ministering to others that you don't have a time to minister to yourself. And you need it. Consequently, whenever we have preachers in here, or missionaries, or evangelists, or anybody coming in, I'll always get right down here just close I can get. And, brother, I'll just drink it up like a man in the desert's been looking for water for about a year. And the reason why is I recognize this truth. If you don't recognize it, I recognize that every Christian just needs the hell preached out of him and the devil preached out of him at least once a week. And if you don't know that, you don't know very much. You don't know yourself.